I want to look with you this morning at the final section of this sixth chapter, taking the verses 25 through to the end of the chapter 6. The content of these verses might well be described as a description of the return that can be expected on the single-minded investment in heavenly things that the Savior has been recommending and commanding His disciples. We have emphasized already that this final part of the chapter, beginning at the verse 19 right through to the end, deals with the believer's relationship to the material things of earth, the material and temporal interests of life. This, of course, is something that falls within the remit of Scripture. It falls within the Word of God, the parameters of the law of God as it applies to the Christian. The commandments of God relate to how we are to act toward the material concerns of life, the material things of earth. We have noted already how the Savior presses upon His disciples that they are not to be focused upon laying up treasure on earth, but rather they are to have their eyes singly fixed upon investing in heaven, investing in eternal things, investing in the things of God, in matters of eternal significance and of eternal value. Now it is only to be expected that as the Savior is pressing upon His disciples that they should make that kind of investment, that He will also draw to their attention the return that can be expected from that investment. You know how it is that even in the ordinary things of life, if we are faced with a situation where we are being given some financial advice, the one giving that advice will always indicate what we can expect by way of return. That's what we want to hear. That's part of the important information that is necessary to us making this or that investment decision. And so the Savior sets before His disciples at length the return that they can expect from an investment in eternal things, an investment for heaven. It's obvious that there are two areas in which the disciple of Christ who makes that investment will reap a return. The Savior has dealt already in the verses that we have looked at with the eternal reward of such investment. If you live with your eye fixed upon Christ, if you live with your eye and your heart consumed with this interest in heaven, then you will lay up treasure in heaven. If you live solely for the Lord here, serving Him as your master, not being mastered by the mammon or the wealth and the material things of earth, but rather being mastered by God and by eternity and by heavenly things and serving the Savior. If you live in that fashion, if you make the kind of investment that the Lord is speaking of here, there is an eternal reward. A reward that cannot be taken away. We have already given some attention to that reward in an earlier study. Lay up treasure in heaven. No thief will ever take it from you. No power of corruption will ever destroy it. It is secure and it is everlasting return on the investment that you make for the Lord here upon the earth. There is a heavenly return. But there is an earthly return. We do not, as it were, have to wait until heaven to realize a return upon the investment that the Savior is calling us to here. where we turn away from the world and the interests of the world and we give ourselves up to the service of God. If we live like that, if we invest in His service and His cause, there is a return upon the earth. What a blessed truth this is. Some will have the idea that the Christian life is a life that is one filled with misery, one that is filled with heartache and difficulties, and there is no reward at all in being a Christian upon the earth. Ah, but there is. There is a return that is to be expected by those who invest in the kingdom of God. And that return, that earthly return on the investment, is dealt with at length by the Savior in the verses that we will be considering this morning, verse 25 through to 34. He focuses our attention upon the fact, particularly, that investing for God in this life, whether it's money or time or effort or talent, we're not going to live for the world, we're going to live for God. Well, there's a benefit to be reaped by living in that fashion. Specifically, in this portion, the Savior indicates that the return that we can expect is freedom from anxiety and care. What a word this is for the age in which we live. When stress and anxiety are such real and powerful threats to well-being, what a wonderful thing it is that the Christian who lives for God can expect is promised in this portion, that they may live a life that is free from anxiety, not free from trouble, not free from difficulty, but free from anxiety over those troubles. We're going to look a little at this morning, and we're going to notice first of all three specific causes for anxiety, or three specific worries that investing for God can deliver us from. The Lord, in the course of these verses, points out three things, I believe, where we may be delivered from a certain kind of anxiety and care. But let me just point out, first of all, that it is anxiety the Lord is talking about here. We should observe that. Look at the verse 25. Take no thought. He's not speaking so much about that proper, wise, prudent preparation for what lies ahead. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking here that the word that is used here is carefulness in the sense of anxiety. Don't be anxious. And you'll find that phrase repeated quite a number of times down through these verses. But verse 25 gives us the first instance of anxiety that we may be delivered from by investing for the Lord. It's anxiety over life itself. Take no thought, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Now the Lord is speaking here about physical life. And you're not to be anxious about life. You're not to be anxious about the question, am I going to live or am I going to die? He refers to what we could call the basic supports of life. Eat and drink. Food and drink. The basic support of life. And the Lord says, you don't be anxious about those things. You don't have to be anxious about whether you're going to live or die if you're serving God. If you're living for the Lord single-mindedly, investing in His cause, you don't need to be anxious or overly concerned about whether you live or whether you die or whether there's meat or whether there's drink. I think that the Savior begins here with something that we could readily understand as being one of the greatest causes of anxiety to the human heart. The fear of death. The anxiety over whether we're going to eat or whether we're going to be able to drink. You can understand that that is one of the greatest concerns that can come to the human heart. Now, in our luxurious society, we don't often have to face this kind of anxiety, but there are many believers who do, who live in circumstances where this is a real concern, and the Lord starts, as it were, with the greatest concern to demonstrate, I think, that, or to emphasize the extent to which investing for God can deliver us from anxiety. If living for the Lord in the single-minded fashion that we have been thinking of in the context, if living in that way can deliver you from the fear of death and deliver you from all anxiety about whether you live or whether you die, whether you have food or whether you have drink, if it can deliver you from that anxiety, I think that we are justified in saying there's no concern that it can't deliver you from. If the Lord says, don't you be worried about your life, well, can we not go on then to say, well, if I'm not to worry about my life, I'm not to worry about anything. I don't need to be anxious about anything. This is one of the returns that the Lord is saying will come to those who invest single-mindedly in His cause. We have a duty, of course, to do all in our power to preserve life. That duty is inherent in the sixth commandment, and the Lord has already referred to that, and we have looked at that on a former occasion. There is a duty to preserve life. But the efforts that are necessary and proper to preserving life are not to be efforts that are filled with anxious care. Let me just give you a couple of examples of this blessing in the lives of God's people. First, let's just turn over a page or two to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And it's the Lord Jesus Himself again who is instructing His disciples. And He says this, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." He's speaking to them in the context of them going out to serve the Lord, of them being His ambassadors, His faithful servants, His ministers. They will encounter those who will put them to death. And He says, don't fear them. Don't be afraid for your life. If you're serving Me, don't be afraid for your life. What about the well-known example in Daniel chapter 3? Daniel's prophecy, chapter 3, the verse 16. You know the incident, I'm sure, that's recorded here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. They're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. They're facing certain death. They have been given an opportunity now, a second chance, as it were, by the king. And here's what they say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. It doesn't mean they hadn't given any thought to their answer. It means they're not filled with anxiety. They're not filled with care. They're not filled with worry. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, if it doesn't please the Lord to deliver us, well, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Bear in mind what we have been thinking about in Matthew 6. Here are men, and they single-mindedly set themselves to serve God. They're not going to serve their own interests in the world or in the flesh or in material things by taking the course that they now set themselves upon. They're living only with God, heaven, eternity, the things of God in view. And where's the anxiety? There isn't any. Where they stand now before the king and they speak these words, they can see the fiery furnace. They can see it, because later events show that Nebuchadnezzar could see it, and he looked into it. they could see it. It might even have been that they could feel the heat of it. But there was no anxiety. There was no anxiety. This is what the Lord promises. There is to be no anxiety, even over life itself. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 and the verse 23. He speaks of going up to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. He's not so wrapped up with anxiety about his physical life that he is brought to a shuddering stop in his service for God. No. He sets himself single-mindedly to go on in the course that God has called him to. And the anxiety over life itself disappears. Then, coming back to Matthew chapter 6, you'll see that there is a second kind of anxiety the Savior refers to in the verse 25. Take no thought for your life, that's one. Two is, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. There is to be no anxiety over clothing. Now the Christian who is living for God, and one eye only fixed, or both eyes fixed singly upon the Lord, will not think anything of losing their life. They'll not be filled with anxiety over the prospect of dying. Nor will they be filled with anxiety over clothing. In some sense, there's a great step down here. We would not put concern over clothing in the same league at all with concern over life. And yet for some, there are circumstances that develop that this could be a real concern. I was thinking of the words of Hebrews 11 and 37, where there is a reference there to those who wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, outcasts without proper clothing. Paul in Romans chapter 8, and this is a profitable verse to turn to, Romans chapter 8 and the verse 35, where he speaks about the love of Christ and the things that cannot separate us from that love. He refers to these things specifically because many will give way to the thought that, well, if I'm in tribulation, that has separated me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says it's not so. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness? See that he includes nakedness in there. The absence of clothing. But does that mean that God has forgotten us? Does that mean that God has neglected us? Does that mean that we're separated from God's redeeming love? No. Not even that can separate us. Even if we had no clothing, we would still be inseparably united to the love of God in Christ. The Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you live with an eye fixed upon my kingdom and my work, you're not going to be anxious over clothing. You're not going to be filled with anxiety over that. But you know many Christians are. Many Christians get so hung up upon the fashions of the world, so hung up on clothing, that they are distracted from living that single-minded life. Just as there are many Christians who get so concerned about the fact that living for God might cost them their life, that they are diverted from the path of faithful service. Then there's something else. Go down to the verse 34. Take no thought for the morrow. Anxiety over tomorrow God can deliver us from that. Live a life of serving God single-mindedly, and there'll be no need to worry about tomorrow. You don't need to be anxious about tomorrow. Investors in heaven may live without care for the events of tomorrow. Investors in the stock market should be anxious about tomorrow or what happens the next day, because the fortune of today may be gone tomorrow. But investors in heaven, you needn't worry about tomorrow or what tomorrow brings. Your fortune is secure. Your reward in heaven is secure. Live for God. Live single-mindedly, focused and fixed upon Him, upon His ways and His will, and you'll not need to worry about tomorrow. It's interesting that in verse 34, the Lord Jesus makes that statement, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And He uses the word evil there in the sense of trouble or affliction. Oftentimes in Scripture, the word evil, that's just what it means, trouble or trial or affliction. And even if tomorrow is going to bring trouble, you still don't need to worry about it. You still don't need to be anxious for it. If you live single-mindedly looking unto Jesus, pursuing that heavenly calling that He has set before you, you'll not need to worry about tomorrow. God can deliver His people from these anxieties. But then we move on to notice something else. Because the Lord Jesus not only sets these specific anxieties before us, but He would set before us reasons why the disciple is not to be filled with anxiety over earthly things. He goes on to elaborate upon the reasons why. He gives us, as it were, aids to our faith, additional reasons why you should not let your soul be overcharged with anxiety and care about these things. He draws our attention to the supply of God for birds. He draws our attention to the working of God in nature to provide for His creation. Verse 26, behold. He would tell us, look at the fowls of the air. Look at them. For they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Look at the birds of heaven. They don't have a great agricultural operation. They don't have great granaries and stores of food, yet God meets their need. God supplies the need of the birds of the air. You only have to look at the flowers of the earth to see that God can clothe His people. Look at the lily. Consider them. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There's no reason to be anxious over your life. The God who provides for the birds can provide for you. No reason to be anxious over your clothing. Even if you have none, there's no reason to be anxious over it, for God clothes the flowers of the field. He can clothe you. You see how the emphasis here is upon our value to the Father. Verse 26, are ye not much better than they? Are ye not much better than they? Verse 32, your Father, your heavenly Father, knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God's provision in creation teaches us that there is no reason for anxiety over these temporal matters. How much we miss in nature. Creation is a sermon book that is filled with messages from God, and yet we miss them. We have looked at the flowers, and yet we have missed the point so often. If God can clothe the grass of the field, He can clothe me. We have looked at the birds. We have seen them feed, and we have missed the point, I'm sure. God feeds the birds. He can feed me. But then He asks a question. Here's another reason why anxiety is to be put away. It's a worthless thing. It accomplishes nothing anyway. Why take ye thought for raiment? Verse 28. Why take ye thought for raiment? Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, if you turn over to Luke chapter 12 and the verse 26, where the Lord Jesus speaks similar words in that record, Luke 12 and the verse 26, verse 25, we'll read for the context. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? We've read words like those in Matthew 6. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? And the emphasis of the Lord's words here is anxiety and anxious care is useless. It doesn't accomplish anything. It can't do anything. What's it going to change? If we get all anxious over something, what does it change? It doesn't change anything. It can't do anything. It can't make the situation any different. And so the Lord is saying, don't be filled with anxiety, because it's a waste of time. It's a useless thing. It doesn't accomplish anything. But then you'll see something else here in the portion, because the source of anxious thought is set before us. Where does anxiety come from? And in setting before us the source of anxiety, the Lord is setting before His disciples a reason why anxiety is not to be given way to. It is to be resisted. It is to be put aside. Look at the verse 30. If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There's where anxiety comes from. The first source for anxiety is unbelief. Now, unbelief is something that the disciple of Jesus Christ will recognize as being sinful. He will recognize that he is to grow in faith. He is to have largeness of faith. He's not to have an evil heart of unbelief. But unbelief produces anxiety. That's where anxiety comes from. And the disciple who lives investing in heaven's cause is one who must put aside unbelief and deal with unbelief and take steps to see that his faith grows and is enlarged. And so, in bringing to our attention this simple fact that anxiety comes forth from unbelief, the Lord Jesus is instructing us on yet another reason why we are not to give way to anxiety. Why it is to have no part in the life of the Christian investor in heaven. Unbelief in verse 30. But look at verse 32. There's another source for unbelief. And for this anxiety that the Lord is speaking of. And the anxiety over temporal things. Why, that's just the way the Gentiles think. The evil, wicked mindset of the heathen, that's just heathen thinking. That's the kind of thought pattern the Savior says is to be found in those who don't know God. Oh, dear disciple of Jesus Christ, don't give way to anxiety, because that's the thinking of the heathen. That's how the heathen react to these things. When he thinks about his life, he gets all anxious and worried. When he thinks about losing it. When he thinks about clothing, he'll get anxious about it, or he'll get anxious about his food or the anxieties for tomorrow. That's the thinking of the heathen. That's not to be the thinking of the godly man or woman. Smallness of faith and the mindset of the wicked rob the disciple of the blessings that come to the heavenly investor, because they hinder that investment. These are things that stand in the way of us investing in heaven and living in the way that the Savior describes here in the context. We are to resist anxiety. We are to put it aside because it is the fruit of unbelief and of evil thinking. But look at verse 33. For the promise of God set before us there is yet another reason why we are not to be filled with anxiety over earthly things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Within the framework of His own perfect sovereign plans and purpose, God will supply the physical needs of His people. He will supply that which is necessary for life, so long as it is His purpose for us to live. He will supply that which is necessary to clothe, so long as it is His purpose for us to live here upon the earth. He will supply all these things, but we don't want to miss the condition. The promise is given to those who seek first the kingdom of God. That's just a different way of stating what He has stated in verse 19 to 24. Living first for God and His ways. In that kind of life, you live that way. Here's the promise God has given. You seek first the kingdom of God, I'll take care of the details. That's what the Lord has said. Here's a reason why you're not to be anxious. If you can before God now say, Lord, I'm doing what I can to live single-mindedly for Your glory. You needn't worry about all those other things. Those are just the details. Leave them to the Lord. He'll deal with them. He'll sort them out. The promise, of course, is only given to those who fulfill the condition. It's a great promise. You'll find it on calendars and little pictures all over the place. And many Christians will think about these words and take comfort in them. But I think that many times they miss the fact that the promise only belongs to those who seek first the kingdom of God. Is that how you're living? Because you know, if you're not living for the Lord as you should be living, if you're not living for the Lord single-mindedly seeking the kingdom of God first, your life will be filled with anxiety. And many of God's people live anxious lives because they're not living in the way that God has called them to live. They're not. Simple believing investment in the kingdom of God is the key to an anxiety-free life. If you want to have a life freed from this care and anxiety, seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. As I said before, it'll not spare you trouble. It'll not spare you difficulties, but it'll spare you anxiety in the midst of those difficulties. If I seek first the kingdom of God, then the Lord must work out all those other little things, all the earthly things. He must work them out. He has promised so to do. May God deliver us from unbelief. Deliver us from the mind and the thinking of the heathen. Rather, may we have the mind of Christ to live as He lived, that single focus upon the will of His Father. For the Lord has promised to those who live in that fashion an anxiety-free life. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for the Savior's sake.